It just means that praise has a way of changing your perspective. And we got to remember that whatever we focus on grows. It just does. And so that's why Scripture says, hey, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Because then we put him in his rightful place as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's still on the throne. And he's still in charge. And so we can remember his faithfulness. We can declare his goodness and let those things fill our thoughts, flood our emotions. And it just changes. It just helps. And you know, it's not that, okay, then everything on the outside goes away. But what happens is when things shift and change on the inside, I'm not saying then absolutely nothing matters on the outside, but it doesn't matter as much. You know, it reminds me of that old worship song, let all earthly distractions fall aside. Let all other thrones and kingdoms give sway, for you are Lord. You know, so when things begin to change, our perspective and focus begins to change on the inside. I guess a better way of saying it, then it gives us maybe the grace and the ability to deal with whatever's going on the outside, good or bad. You know, it's like Paul said, we shared Sunday in Philippians chapter 4, you know, I've learned to live independent of circumstances. I've learned to how to get along when I don't have enough. And I've learned to enjoy life when there's plenty. But either way, I can do all things through Christ because he's the one who gives me strength regardless of my circumstances. Yeah. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your people. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for this special time together, this midweek worship sessions. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Special thanks to Christy and Drew for praise and worship. Enjoyed that, guys. Great job. Well, Shelly and I just wanted to share a few things with you and just kind of use this past Sunday. We did a Q&A and we got through most of the questions. But there's a few we didn't answer. And so there's some things that kind of came up this week. And I just kind of want to use the questions as a launching point to just address and kind of deal with them. But one of the questions, just three or four here. I know this won't be as long as a Sunday service. But one of the questions I think we ended with Sunday was, how can I know God's will? What is God's will for our lives? And I shared that, you know, simply, generically, for each and every one of us, we can sum it up in what Jesus said, what the greatest commandment is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second goes right along with it, love your neighbor or love others as you do yourself.
I think this question comes out of concern, and it goes back to something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago about, is God causing this, or if he's in control? And I saw someone on Facebook the other day that was asking for scriptures that says God's in control. Well, there's not one, you know, but the human brain just almost always has a why. We have to have, why is this going on? Why, you know, and so we... The easiest thing to attribute to is, okay, well, God must have a plan.
If he's in control,
then
it must be his will, yes. And somehow, some way, he's going to turn it into good.
And the simplest way that I know how to explain it is this. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is filled with sickness and disease. And as human beings, we are susceptible to them. And that doesn't mean that God wants them here. It doesn't mean you know, I believe all sickness entered when the fall
sure.
came back in the Garden of Eden.
And there wasn't any sickness or disease before original sin.
Right.
Yeah, it was called paradise for a reason.
Right. so where then do we attach our faith? I find it harder to attach my faith thinking God must be working through this than to say, hey, God's walking with me through it.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's where I attach my faith. I know I'm not alone. I haven't been sick, but should I get sick, I know that he's never going to leave me or forsake me. He doesn't use sickness and disease to teach us a lesson or to punish us or to correct us. He uses the word to correct us. So that's where I put my faith. So I think a lot of times when we want to know everything about God's will for our life, we do that because we want to know where he is, how can I find him? How do I make sure I don't make a misstep? How do I know I don't make a mistake? And quite simply, we're all humans, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to take missteps every once in a while. But even in the missteps, he's still by us. He's still with us. He still lives within us, and we can still do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We can still get back on track.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's why I opened with that. And maybe it seems too general, but it's the greatest commandment. I just go back to, if you don't know what to do, you know what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love other people. You'll never miss the will of God doing
right.
that,
right.
ever,
right.
ever. If that's the inclination and motive of your life, you'll never miss it. You'll never go wrong. And, you know, if for whatever reason that's the inclination of your heart, and you do make a misstep, maybe you made a misstep and you moved when you shouldn't have moved, but the inclination of your heart when you did move was to honor the Lord, and maybe you just didn't have all the facts or all the information. You know what? He can work that out, you know? And I'm glad you hit that, because it really goes into our next question, and something that if I'm not watching the stream here, so I'm not sure if Rob Grafton is tuned in or not, but maybe he's watching this later. But this is something Rob and Rita, he's watching. Hey, Rob, you are watching. Christy gave me the thumbs up. This is something Rob and I, one of our small group leaders, and just one of the key leaders at our church. I just can't imagine life without my friend. Rob and Rita Grafton both, they've been just such a blessing and to us. And anyway, they lead one of our small groups, and we were just texting about this morning. And it goes to our next question: why do trials occur and suffering happen? And Rob was sharing what we had even talked about in a couple other services, that, you know, even, and it especially hurts my heart when, and frustrates me when, this is a pastor that attributes this coronavirus or any pain or suffering to God's judgment, to God's will, to God's action, God's anger, or God's against sin, or God's action to birth revival, or God's move to cause people to return to him. And it's just not who he is. Again, he's a good father. And remember, Jesus even said, hey, which father among you, if your kids asked you for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion? Or if he asked you for this, you'd give him a rock or a stone? Or so then he said, if you, being evil, compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So, you know, I don't care how frustrating my kids get to me, I would never give them the coronavirus. If I was sick and had the flu, or I had something that was contagious and my kids frustrated me, or maybe they were mad at me for a while and I wanted them to draw near, you know what? I wouldn't cough on them and make them sick so they could be dependent on me. You know what? That's sick. That's absurd. I never understood how we come up with those kind of mindsets and we attribute them to our Heavenly Father. I don't get it. You know, during worship, I was reminded of a verse in Acts 10:38, and Peter is preaching, and he says, you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And it says, then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so that's what Jesus did. Jesus went about doing good and healing all. And you know what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still goes about doing good and only good because that's his nature. And he still goes around healing all. He's the healer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the great physician. And again, nowhere through the Gospels, if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Not one time in the Gospels, babe, will you find Jesus giving someone the coronavirus. Right. Will you find Jesus giving someone leprosy? Will you find him making people blind?
Even when the disciples wanted to know if there was a cause for certain things, what did they do? What did he do to be born blind? What did, you know?
Yeah, what sin was it? Yeah, I think it was John chapter 9. Yeah. Someone was born blind. And yeah, a common belief was they thought if you had some sickness, then it must be because of sin. And really, that belief hasn't changed. No. That's sad. But Jesus dealt with that belief, so we need to let that go and change our belief system. But they asked him, yeah, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. He answered it point blank, neither. Neither he sinned nor his father sinned. And, you know, hey, I'm going to get glory out of this. And he healed him.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so we need to make that clear that that God's a good God and he's the healer, he's the answer, he's behind all the solutions and the acts of love and kindness with people. And you know, I was thinking also, I was sharing with Rob this morning when we were discussing this, and you know, the Bible says that Jesus, that he became a curse for us because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Peter talks about how Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And when Jesus hung there for you and I, one of the last things he said was, it is finished, which literally means the price has been paid, the debt has been canceled. So to say that God is using this to draw people to him is really saying that the cross wasn't sufficient, that it wasn't finished.
Right.
And it's heresy. Nothing could be further from the truth. So, and so if you're not struggling with this, I'm so glad. But maybe you were raised in a church, or maybe you don't have much of a church background and that's what you're hearing. Listen, I just want you to know that God's a good God. And you need to know you can trust your Heavenly Father, and he's not duplicious. Duplicitous.
He's not double-minded.
He's not double-minded. He's not okay. In one hand, he's giving you sickness and disease to draw you near, and with the other hand, then he heals you. No, he only brings healing. In fact, another scripture says it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance, not sickness, not judgment. So you need to know that.
Yeah, and I was reminded of Romans chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it doesn't say anything about cursing us. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now listen, when a pastor is preaching and he says, this is God's judgment on America, you're bringing a charge against the elect. You're standing in God's place and you're trying to dictate what's going on. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Whose job is it to condemn? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, look at that. Who condemns? He didn't say God's going to condemn.
Yeah. So he makes intercession for us, not send some plague.
Yes.
Yeah.
So what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it doesn't say he sent them. What he's saying is, even though we're going through these things, it doesn't separate us from his love.
Yeah.
It doesn't negate his love.
Right.
Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
I am persuaded
that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's so good.
So how double-minded would it be of God to say, I'm going to send the disease and we'll see, but I'm not going to leave you through it. I mean, that is just so crazy.
It is crazy. So again, to answer, so why do trials occur and suffering happen? Because we live in a fallen world. This isn't heaven yet. That's why Jesus said, pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're doing in the midst of this coronavirus. Lord, there's no sickness in heaven, so we're asking you for healing here on earth and to bring healing and restoration and breakthrough and medical breakthrough and scientific breakthroughs. And, you know, that's what we're believing and trusting God for. So things happen in the earth because we live in a fallen world, because of original sin. Everything changed from the garden.
Yeah.
Everything changed. And so you need to know, that's why when Jesus comes again, he's going to create a new heaven. He's going to create a new earth. No sickness, no disease. We won't be subject to that any longer. But until then, yeah, we endure. We persevere by his grace, by his love, because nothing will separate us.
And I think, too, that, again, that's where it goes back to what we feed on and what we focus on and why these times of worship are necessary and why we, you know, even if someone's preaching the word, if they're preaching it in the wrong spirit,
yeah,
if they're trying to attribute things to God then that aren't him, then you're still feeding on the wrong thing. And don't think, well, it's still a church service. It's got to be a good church service. They've got to be preaching the word of God correctly without twisting it or putting their own opinions into it, okay?
Yeah, yeah. You know, again, I go back to, and for years we've said this, and, you know, I've always judged theology. Yeah, does it line up with Scripture and the Bible? And but if you boil it all down, anytime you violate misrepresenting God other than a good, loving, faithful, heavenly Father, you violate that, you missed it. That's the filter. That's the litmus test. Why? Because that's the way Jesus was. And he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's it. You've seen me. So if it is not Christ-like, if I can't imagine Jesus when he walked the earth doing it, then I throw it out. And I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Jesus walking the earth would have never given anyone the coronavirus.
No.
Ever. And again, I know we're past 9/11, but they did the same thing with 9/11, God's judging America. You know what? I could never see Jesus, if planes were around in his day, causing two planes to fly into the towers,
yeah,
and kill hundreds, thousands of innocent people. Sorry, that's nature. It's not his character.
You know, when you look through the Gospels, and we've mentioned this before, when you read down through the Gospels, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he didn't tell them that it was their job to determine and decide and preach, okay, you're going to hell and you're not. It's not our job. In fact, he said 19 times there are scriptures that says, don't judge. Okay, so what does that leave me with? Well, that leaves me with, I have to love God and love others.
That's it.
And so it's not my job to judge by your lifestyle, what's going on in your life and your connection with God. That's between you and God, and it's not my job to try to make you change. It is only my job to point you to God because he loves you and he cares for you, and it's my job to love you the same. And that's it.
That's it.
Everything else is God's job, and that it's the Holy Spirit's job to put his finger on those areas that you need to tweak and change. And it's God's job to determine who gets heaven and who gets hell. Not me. And I'm glad it's not me. You know, and it's his desire that no one perish. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life.
That's it. So, and then the second part of this question is on at the reason for suffering, and I hope we adequately answered that. To me, it's always been a pretty simple answer. It's never been overly complicated. You know, there's suffering and chaos in the world because of original sin, because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. This is earth. It's not heaven. So to me, that's just, I think that's biblical. I think it's simple. I don't think you need to make it any more difficult. Then the second part of the question was, what's the purpose of James chapter 5? And again, Rob, if you're still with us, still watching, again, I'm thankful we studied the book of James. I think that was the first book we studied in my home group with Robin Reed Grafton. And so what's the purpose of James 5? And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I think I understand the key verses maybe they're referring to. But the first part of James chapter 5 is simply a warning to the rich. And let me make it clear that it's not a warning because God doesn't want you to be rich, or he's against people being rich. We've always said it this way: God's not against you having money. He's against money having you. Where, you know, I think of you watch the, it always, we just like different TV shows. And so you like those crime ID, you know, and it always astounds me. You're like, who in the right mind would do this? And I'm like, it's always usually because of money.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, I know you're like, yeah, but that is a horrible crime and a desperate thing to do just because you want money, you know. So that's what God's against. He's against greed. He's against corruption. You know what? He's not against money in and of itself. Money is amoral, meaning it doesn't have a morality of good and evil. Money takes on...
You can do a lot of good things with money. You can do a lot of not so good.
That's exactly right. Money takes on the characteristic of the possessor. And I always said it that money's a magnifier. So if you're generous, more money makes you more generous. If you're greedy and corrupt, more money just makes you more greedy and more corrupt. It just enhances whoever you already are. So it's just a warning to the rich that, hey, remember to keep money in its proper perspective, the first part of it. And then he talks about patience and endurance. And I think this is a key part. And he uses, verse 10, it says, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, and you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So, you know, I think that's again, key. Another purpose of James is to help us know how to endure, to teach us how to be patient. You know, patience is something that has to be developed. I don't know very many people that come by that naturally. Usually, and maybe some have more than others, but usually...
No, I think that pretty much the most impatient being on the planet is a baby.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah. Feed me now, change me now. So, yeah, so patience is something we learn, we grow. And in fact, another passage of scripture talks about how that's the whole purpose of trials is if we'll learn to make lemons out of lemonade, then what trials can actually do is they can develop character and patience.
I think that as we grow, sometimes we grow in the midst of these situations.
Absolutely.
And that's another reason people tend to attribute it to God. Well, look how much I grew and changed through this.
Sure.
So God must have wanted me to go, no, you went through it because we live in a broken world.
Right.
And the fact that God was with you and walked you through it was the reason you grew, not because he caused it to happen.
Sure, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, so we can be better. We can be more compassionate. We can be more patient. We can be more kind. We can take that hug maybe a little more meaningful when this is all over. Relationships that maybe we've taken for granted, and eating chips and salsa at our favorite Mexican food restaurant with everyone around. You know, I'm sure that'll take on more meaning, more purpose than just the food. But and then he talks about the power of prayer, and I love this, and I just want to touch on this real quick. He says in verse 13, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray." And I love this, and I've said this before, and listen, Shelley and I, we are praying for you. We love you. We care about you. But, you know, and oftentimes people ask us to pray, and we are so honored. The Bible says where two or more agree as in touching anything, it shall be done. But listen, sometimes I know people, when people ask me as a friend to pray with them, I always love doing it. Sometimes I'm bothered when people ask me out of the position, "Hey, you're a pastor, so will you pray for me?" Let me share with you why that bothers me. Not to pray with them. I love people. I'd love to be honored to pray with them. But sometimes people erroneously think, well, because you're a pastor, you kind of have this special upline to the man upstairs. And so, you know, you can have more pull with the boss man, with the big man. And maybe they don't say it that way, but that's kind of their point. And so I just want to make it clear that, listen, I don't have any more power or authority in my prayers than you have in yours. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not praying for you. It doesn't mean if you ask me to pray with you, by all means, I would be honored as your friend, as your pastor. I'm more than honored to do that. But I want you to know, it says here, are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray.
And I will say this, thinking back in my own life, that when those times of breakthrough came, when those times of healing came, it was more out of my own personal prayer
sure.
life. I felt good that I had other people that were supporting me and praying with me and standing there with me. But I also know that if I hadn't have pursued God as hard as I did, if I hadn't have had that personal prayer life of my own in place, I don't think that I would have.
You would have broke through.
Yeah,
I'm with you. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, I want to close that part with this. Verse 16, it says, "Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other." So there it is. Pray for each other. Okay? If any of you suffer in hardship, you should pray. Here we have, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." So it's both, so that you may be healed. But then it says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And so you need to know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be the Pope. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a pastor. You know what? You just have to be a believer. I believe Jesus died, rose again from the dead. I belong to him. That qualifies you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which means your earnest prayers, they have great power and they produce wonderful results. And you know what? Your prayer life doesn't have to be flowery. I know some of my greatest breakthroughs, my most powerful prayers was I just said, "God, help me." That's it. God, help me. I need you. I need your grace, your strength. Help me see this. And you know what? They weren't long and drawn out. And so sometimes people get caught up in, "I don't know what to pray." Listen, you need to know, when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you. And he sees the secret petition of your heart. And you just need to know that. And then he talks about, at the very end, I love this, restoring wandering believers. "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." So God is all about restoration. So you see here the whole purpose of James, in a nutshell, keep wealth, keep prosperity in its proper perspective. Learn to be patient, learn to endure, even in adverse circumstances. One of the ways we do that is when we're suffering, we pray. We confess our struggles to others. They pray with us, but we know that our prayers are powerful and produce wonderful results, and we know that God is in the restoration business. So if you can sum up James chapter 5, I believe that's the whole purpose of that chapter. Those few things right there. And then wrapping it up here, let's see. Does a person have to attend church to go to heaven? No, you do not have to attend church to go to heaven. And man, we would all be in trouble now because no one's attending. At least not in person. We are online, but right? No, of course not. However, attending church is important. And first, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. So he doesn't save us because we go to church. He saved us by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So it's not a reward for going to church. So none of us can boast about it. So to answer your question, no. So then maybe in the question I would ask that maybe wasn't mentioned here is, then why go? And I put here that in Ephesians 4, it talks about how God gave gifts to all people. And some of the gifts he gave to people was to be pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles or missionaries. And it says in verse 12 that their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. One translation says, and their calling is to nurture and prepare believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. So why do you go to church? You go to church to be equipped and to be encouraged. To be those two things. To be equipped and to be encouraged or built up to do what God has called you to do. And that happens as we gather corporately and we experience his presence. We get equipped and we get encouraged. And one of the definitions of the word equipped, by the way, is the same Greek word that is used when it says that the disciples were mending their nets. So when they would go fishing, they would throw these big nets out. They would drag the net in, and you would have parts of the net that would get caught on a rock or a branch, and it would snag, it would get broken, and now the hole's bigger and fish could escape. And so what they would do is they would mend the nets. So that's what happens in church. Again, church is like a hospital. We come and we get equipped, we get mended. The gaps, the holes, the brokenness in our life gets restored and healed, and we get encouraged so that then when we leave, we can make an impact in people's lives. And then here's the last question, and we'll close with this. It's less than 60 seconds.
I have something.
Oh, come in.
No, I wasn't trying to get you to be quiet. You can keep going. We just had this question pop up on Facebook, so I thought I'd ask it.
Okay, yeah.
They feel like these are the times we're going through, but it is an Old Testament, so I want you to explain it. It's 2 Chronicles 7, where God's talking to Solomon, and it's verse 12 through 17. It says, then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and ears attentive to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you faithfully follow me as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your destiny, for I made this covenant with you, your father David, when I said one of your descendants will always rule over Israel.
That's a great question. So here's the challenge when you use Old Testament scriptures and why when Jesus came, he said, there's a reason why when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? And the reason why is, nowhere where you see Jesus ever saying anything like, even close to what Solomon just said.
Correct.
Not even close. You don't see Jesus saying anything about God shutting the heavens, sending plagues. You never see Jesus saying anything. There's a reason for that. because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You gotta, here's the template or filter you gotta remember when you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is Scripture is a story of people grasping to understand and comprehend who this God is. And you gotta remember, in the ancient Near East, you notice one of the commandments that it says that, for I, the Lord, am one God. That really doesn't make sense to us, because we're not a polytheistic culture. But in the ancient Near East, they worship the moon god, or a tree god, or the sun god, or Zeus, or Thor, or you name it. They had multiple gods. And so now this, the one true God, appears to Abraham and begins to reveal himself to him and says, hey, I'm the one true God. But you got to remember, people still have their culture. They still have their background. And for many of them, they are still trying to grasp and understand who this God is. And there, you know, in all honesty, there are times that they attribute some of their past culture to who God is. And so when all of this culminates, when Jesus shows up, Jesus sets the record straight once and for all. Okay, all the prophets. He is the fulfillment. And so he shows up and he said, okay, you have all the law and the prophets and all the trying to grab, and there were times they would get it. They would get it. God's a good God. He's a God of mercy to 1,000 generations. And you know what? But there are other times they didn't get it. David would say things like, out of anger, hey, you're gonna help us crush our enemies, and we're gonna dash their infants against the rocks. This is King David. I'm sorry, that never expresses the heart of God.
No, because Jesus said that we're to love our enemies.
We're to love our enemies.
And to bless those that curse us.
Yes. And so, okay, so then you may say, I thought this was the inspired word of God. Why is that in the Old Testament? Listen, God, the Old Testament is about this journey cultivating to when Jesus shows up, grasping to comprehend and understand who this God is. And there are times they get it all wrong. Like, you're going to help us kill our enemies and dash them, their infants, against the rocks. Missed it. You're a God of love upon generation to generation. Oh, you're starting to get it. You're getting a glimpse. You let the Spirit break through your ancient Near Eastern mindset, and you're starting to get it. So you have this grasping from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus shows up, sets the record straight, and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he makes it clear. And so that's why I'm very cautious using Old Testament scriptures
like that. I
would say
this, because, you know, I believe that it is inspired. It's a living word.
Yes.
So, you know, if you're being convicted of something and you feel like you need to repent of something, by all means, do that. We talk about keeping short accounts with God. But I would caution someone from using Old Testament scripture to condemn the entire body of Christ.
Well, and you're taking, you got to remember that you still have to take Scripture in context. So you still have to take, okay.
And this was going, what was something that was at that time.
This was written by Solomon to deal with what they were dealing with at a specific place and time,
yes,
and history.
Yes.
That is exactly right. And you have to take that into account. You can't just lift a passage of Scripture out of context, place, and time, and history, and make it apply to the coronavirus or to 9/11 or whatever plague,
yes,
or hard time we're
dealing
with.
There's a big difference between it not raining and God sending disease to kill you.
That's, yeah. So, and again, I know we may have opened a can of worms, but in all honesty, and I've shared this with you, the last several books that I've read is all have been about how to deal with the Old Testament, how to deal with some of the things that seem to conflict with who Christ is in the New Testament. So maybe we'll get into that later and that'll help you understand. But know this, again, use the filter of God is a good, loving, heavenly Father. So what good, loving, heavenly Father is going to send a plague? And I still have yet to meet the worst person on the planet that would ever give his kids a plague. Yeah. So, last question, and we'll go with this. What is the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ in 60 seconds or less? Shelly's smiling because she doesn't think I can do it in less than 60 seconds.
I don't think you can do anything in 60 seconds.
You'll think I can do anything less than 60 seconds. Here's the gospel. God loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day so that my old identity would no longer control my life, and so I could have life and life more abundantly as Christ lives in me.
You know,
thank you. Woo-hoo. Christy said that was 20 seconds.
When I was younger, before Todd and I got married, I worked for Short Oil, and they owned a lot of little one-person booths that were gas stations, and one was a car wash, and it's the car wash behind the old China Garden building. And I was working at the car wash, and I had a guy that worked in the oil field that came in every day to fill his truck because he, you know, you drive 300 or 400 miles a day, you fill your truck up every day. And I always took my Bible up there because in the downtime I could read, and it was a great job. I mean, if I had things to do, because we weren't always busy, and once I got my work done, you're sitting there in a booth for 8 hours, you know? And so he saw me reading my Bible, and he every day he would come up, and he actually gave me this whole packet of information. He'd sort of formed his own
religion. I remember
and
that.
And for 2 weeks, I would get off work, and I would be so drained and so frustrated because, first of all, we're having to speak through this little tiny hole right in the glass, but we would get into these yelling, screaming arguments, and I was just so tired. And it was getting so frustrating. And so finally, after 2 weeks, and why it took me 2 weeks to get, I told you, sometimes I'm a little thick-headed. But after 2 weeks, he came in, and before he could even start, I was like, stop. I believe Jesus came, and he gave his life on the cross so that he could bear the penalty of my sin. And because I've accepted him, I know he lives within me, and there's nothing you can do or say that can talk me out of it. And I never saw him again. He started going to a different Phillips 66 station. So, you know, sometimes we want to study and we want to, and there are like eschatological answers that are long, but sometimes all you need to know is who he was and what he did and how that impacts your life.
That's it.
And there is no argument.
You're exactly right. Reminds me, maybe close with this quote, a great quote by C.S. Lewis. And he said, the man with the argument is at the mercy of the man with the experience, you know? So
before we close, I did have one thing I want to end.
Yeah,
it doesn't have
back.
Anything to do with the questions sure. that we're talking about. But, you know, I've been noticing in the news, not just locally, but sort of nationwide, people are getting stir crazy, and maybe they're spending more time with their family than they have in quite a while. And they are driving each other crazy. And let me just, part of it's focus that we started talking about, but you know, the Proverbs 17 says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So one of the things that we, and Josh is like the best at it. Josh will find these stupid, funny videos, and we just make sure that we laugh every day.
Yeah.
You know, and it doesn't mean that we haven't gotten cross with each other, but I mean, all in all, we've done very well. And so I just want to encourage you. Yeah, I have a friend that used to watch, she would, and this was before YouTube, I guess she would like get old America's Funniest Videos, home videos or something. Anyway, all she would do is watch videos of people falling down. and you know, being a person that falls quite a bit, I did not find that very funny. But
Laugh. Often.
Have a good time. And remember that, you know, people may be getting on your nerves and you're having to do things differently, but so is the person that's getting on your nerves. They're having to change too. And find fun things, you know, and don't just concentrate on when am I going to get out of this house? When am I going to be able to go shopping without standing in a line in the front end and the back end? You know, and look for the good things instead of trying to look for the things that are frustrating and irritating.
Yeah, great word. Bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We love you. Thanks for tuning in.